Now, I want to start the day by telling you a little bit about me. I don't think it's fair to stand before you and not have you know something about me. I was born and raised in a very small town, as far south as you can go. I lived 20 miles north of Florida. And I had a wonderful family. My mom and dad were wonderful, loving, kind parents. I had one brother, and I spent all my life looking forward to the day I would be able to get away from them. I wanted to go out and do my own thing. I wanted to go to college to have a good time. I was not interested in education. I wanted a husband and children and a home and all the things that I thought would make me happy. I went to college. I played 4 years. The first year, my grades were so bad, my dad wrote me a letter and said, either shape up or you get shipped. And so I had to start studying, and when that happened to me, I began to look forward to the day I would graduate and be on my own. I graduated, I got a job teaching school in Birmingham, Alabama, and I told my dad that I would make it. I didn't need any more of his money. And he took me to the bank and let me sign his little card. I can't believe he did that, but he did, and he said, now, at least you won't starve. And I made $158.20 a month. That was my take-home pay. In 1954, things have changed. I had to have 2 dinner dates a week to survive. And so I dated most anybody that would feed me. But on November the 12th, I met a young man whose name was Sam Peoples. He was dating a friend of mine. And we went out on a date, and I took him away from her. That night, Sam came over to see me the next day, and as his mother said, he hadn't been home since. But Sam asked me to marry him 7 weeks after I met him. He was a junior in dental school at the University of Alabama. I went home for Christmas and told my mother I'd met the perfect man, and she laughed. And I kept saying to her, just wait until you meet him. Well, Sam and I got married in July, 7 months after we met, and about 10 days later, I knew why mother laughed. Now, I want to tell you ladies something. You know, I never realized when Sam and I married that he wouldn't go home anymore. It just didn't dawn on me that he would be there every morning. And I would go to bed every night and he was there. And I had to drive him to school and then go teach all day and go home and clean up the apartment and iron his dental jackets, which I hated. I'd never ironed in my life. And in Alabama, we had Argo starch. I don't know if you have it up here, but we did. And it looked like chalk, and what you did, you melted it, and then you dropped those jackets in there, and they just stood. So I had to roll them in a towel and sprinkle them, and then I had to iron them, and they couldn't have a single wrinkle. Because when he went into class every morning, there was a guy standing there to check his jacket. But you know, I graduated from college, and I'm not stupid, and I figured I could get out of that situation. We joined the service. We had to. We were going into the Air Force, and my husband was very frugal, to say the least. He was tight as everything. And I saw that babies cost $25. In the Air Force. That's all it costs to have a baby. Now, I didn't think you had to iron if you were pregnant. So I showed the material to him and I said, look, Sam, we can have our children while we're in the service and it won't cost us much. So I talked him into letting me get pregnant and then I just had to iron as I threw up. I was sick 9 months. And that little boy you see running around here who's almost 30 years old now, he cried 24 hours a day. He just never slept. He was 7 years old the first night he slept. You know, he has a little boy of his own now who's 4 and a half, and I tell you, he came to see me one day and he said, Mom, I am so sleepy. And I said, ha ha. I'm so glad I lived long enough to see you suffer. But I had 3 children in 34 months. Praise the Lord. The only thing is, I thought they'd grow up and go away. They just multiplied and came back. And the reason you're laughing is because it's just like you. So, to conclude this part of my talk, I want you to know that most everything I set my mind to, I accomplished. And I found it to be empty. I found that it didn't do one single thing for my heart. And so, in 1963, a friend invited me to go to a Bible class, and I didn't go to Bible classes. I did not like people who read their Bible. I did not like people who talked about Jesus. I walked in the Bible class, and there were 50 happy people there. Have you ever been miserable and walked into a room with 50 happy people? And as soon as they finished and said the last amen, I got out of there. I thought, man, that is the most awful bunch of folks I've ever been around in my life. So I went home, and the next morning I waked up, and Sam had gone off to the office, and the children were playing, and I thought, oh, deliver me from those people. You know, they're just not educated. Something. And so I lay there in my bed, almost ashamed that I had been to that class, when all of a sudden, it was like there was a light in my brain. And a Bible verse that I wasn't aware of hearing sort of flashed through my brain. It was John 10:10. The teacher read where Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I remember laying in that bed that Saturday morning and I thought, how could that be? How could it be that a man who died 2,000 years ago could help me? I have a husband and children and parents. I have a place in society. I have a nice house. I have all the things that I need. How could he help me? And then I began to review my life and I realized that about the only thing I'd ever really wanted was an abundant life. I wanted fulfillment. I didn't want to be an old lady and look back and say, what has my life meant? What have I done with it? Why am I here? Where am I going? What's it all about? And I said, if you could do it, would you please do it? And if you do it, I won't tell anybody. And that's about all I said. And pretty soon I began to experience a calmness inside of me that I'd never known before. I remember washing dishes one day and I wasn't bored and I thought I must have the flu. How could you be happy, a college graduate washing dishes? And then the second thing that happened to me is that I had a desire to study my Bible. And that really did scare me. I would lie to my friends. I lied because they might criticize me or they wouldn't ask me back to the parties if they knew that I was interested in the Bible. And so I stayed home and lied. You know, I just always wanted to be a nice lady all the time. I wanted to love my husband all the time. I wanted to be kind to my children all the time, and I failed. I was a miserable failure. But you see, I was such a good actress that no one knew. And I remember going out and being so nice and having lunch with my friends and wishing I could run away. You know, I was just a fake. And so I found that this man, Jesus Christ, offered me everything that I ever wanted. And so I prayed again and I said, God, if you're not in my life, would you come in and would you change me? Would you just make me into the woman you would have me to be? And if it's possible, God, would you make me loving and kind and gentle and patient? Because I really want to be that way and I can't. I don't know how. But I want to be. About a week later, I remember we'd just moved into a new house and I was fixing dinner and my children were playing outside and my husband came home from work and I heard him drive in the driveway and the children heard him too and they came running up from playing in the creek and the telephone rang and it was my friend who came with me from Birmingham and I sat the rice off the stove so it wouldn't boil over and ran to answer the phone and I looked and there were my children with muddy hands all over the windows looking for their dad. They had 6 muddy hands and 3 runny noses. And I looked at my children and guess what I said? Get off that window! And I picked up the phone and I said, hello. And you know my friend Molly back there, she said, Mary Glenn, how are you busy? And I said, no. And I covered up the receiver, and I looked at my husband who just came home, hadn't done anything. And I said to him, get him out of here while I talk on the talk. And you know, I don't remember another word that Molly said. But I just remember that I felt like a plate glass window that someone had just thrown a brick through. And I stood there and I looked at my two boys, and I looked at my little girl, and I looked at my husband, and I'll tell you what went through my mind. I wonder if my daughter will want to grow up and be like me. Now, she knows I read my Bible, and she knows I'm a Christian, and she knows I go to Bible class. And I wonder, can I recommend my lifestyle to my child? And I looked at my two boys, and I thought, I want them to marry Christians. But will they grow up and leave home and look for someone like their mom? And then I looked at my husband, and I realized that here was the man that I chose to give my life to. I picked him out of all the men I'd ever laid eyes on. I changed my name. And you know, ladies, I realized that day that I went out and I looked so nice and I acted so sweet. And I came home and the people that meant the most to me, I treated the worst. And you know, I believe that when you go home this afternoon and close the door and nobody's around, the real you comes out. Now, the circumstances of your life will tell you a lot about your heart, because you can look in x-rays and you can have blood work done and you can find out all about yourself physically, but the only way you're going to learn anything about yourself spiritually is as you pay attention what comes out of you when you don't get your way. When things don't go as you plan, and I want to warn you, the most dangerous time in your life is when your way is right. Biblical, scriptural, and you don't get it. I'll tell you, that's the most dangerous time, and that's the time you need to pay attention. 2 years ago, my youngest grandson, who is now 3, got sick. And we rushed him to the hospital at the point of death. He was 18 months old. To make a very long story as short as possible, we were informed by the doctor that he had spinal meningitis. He not only had spinal meningitis, he had bacterial meningitis. And the doctor came out of the emergency room and said to my daughter, just the two of us standing there, Ms. McWhorter, your baby has spinal meningitis, and if he lives, he will be a vegetable, severely retarded, he will be paralyzed, deaf or blind, any or all of the above. My daughter grabbed the keys to her car and her pocketbook and ran from the hospital and left me holding the baby. And she went home and sat in a rocking chair and pouted. She cried and pouted for about a month. And I would go over and see she wasn't taking care of her children. She wasn't concerned with therapy for the baby. She sat and cried. And one day I went to her and I said, Don, you have a real serious problem. And she looked at me and she said, Mom, why did God do this to me? And I said, well, I'll tell you. That is a question that has no answer. Why would we spend our time trying to find an answer when there is not one? But I said, your problem is not your baby. Your problem is your reaction. You know, you are so mad at God. And I guess if anybody had a right to be, you do. Because she prayed and her friends prayed and we all prayed that when the baby got over the critical stage, he'd be okay. And he wasn't. And you're mad. And so I said to her, you know what to do. And you know, I left her alone. I went home and she called me the next day and she said, oh, Mom, I feel so much better. She said, I finally took a look at myself and I saw my reaction to my problem. And you were right, Mom. I was so mad at God. And she said, after you left, I got on my knees and I said, oh, God, would you forgive me? She said, oh, Mom, I feel like a big weight is gone from my neck. And it's a miracle, and I give God all the praise and glory and all the credit for it. But those 12 tragic days when my grandson lay in that hospital bed, my heart was full of joy. And I kept saying to my daughter, I don't understand this, Dawn, but I know something good is going to come of it. I know it in my heart. I'm not trying to pump it up, and I'm not trying to build you up, but I'm telling you from my heart, God has convinced me. Well, the little fellow came to, and he had lost most of his hearing. And he lost his equilibrium, and he won't get it back. And he's had to learn to compensate visually for the loss of the equilibrium, and he falls all the time. He's 3 years old. And I remember the day my daughter came to my house just crying hysterically. Oh, Mom, she said, he's cut off from me. And he can't hear me say, I love you. He's gone, she said. And all I could do was remember, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, my joy will remain. And I said to her, oh, Dom, we've got to keep on trusting God. And I want to tell you something. That little boy is walking and climbing trees and running through the yard. And now he's learning to talk. And the three little boys call me Nemo. And I say to him all the time, Gil, I love you. And I'll never forget the day that he looked me back in the face and said, I love you. What a joy. The other two little boys are about 4 and 5, and they talk all the time, and I'm always wishing they'd shut up. But little Gil, every word he speaks warms my heart. And I said to my daughter the other day, oh, Dawn, we would have missed all this pleasure. I never thought about being excited over a child speaking one little word. Oh, I want to stand before you today and tell you God's word is true. And if you will let him, he will do for you. Because you see, he's no respecter of persons. He'll do for you the same as he'll do for anybody. And as I look out over this big audience, I know that there are a lot of broken hearts here. And you know, I think the greatest heartbreak is as you look back over your life and you see what you didn't do. And at my age, I know that it's all over with raising my children. But I want to tell you, because God spoke to my heart, my children and I are friends. And we have a wonderful relationship. And another good thing about Gil's illness, I watched my daughter's two brothers respond and rally around her and support her and help her and come to the aid of a wounded sister. And that was a great pleasure for me. You know, I care about my daughter. I care about my grandchild. But I cannot bear the burden for both of them. And it is a hard job to teach a 3-year-old every word that he learns. My daughter has to teach him all of his vocabulary. And sometimes I cry because of the load she has. But I have to realize that God says in Peter, cast your cares on me. I care for you. And that applies to her. And she told me not long ago, she said, you know, Mom, I used to say, why me, God? And now I say, why not me, God? And she said, I thank God that he has put enough faith in me to think I can handle this child.
And I'm afraid that's where we're going to have to end the message by Mary Glynn Peoples, a message that, as we said at the top of the broadcast, we have been trying to present to those of you in our listening audience for a long time, but for a number of reasons just haven't been able to get to it. And I'm sure glad we did today, aren't you, Doctor?
You know, Mike, I know people will identify with this presentation, especially perhaps the woman who looked to marriage and to her husband, the future husband, to solve all of her problems, to meet all of her needs, to give her self-esteem, and to put meaning into her life. And that hasn't happened. And now she's saying, am I going to spend the rest of my life in this situation? Mary Glenn found the answer to that question, and it is not found in any human contact. It's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ that will even hold you when a disease or even mental retardation touches your family. And that is the gospel. That's the good news that says we can live above our circumstances. Relevant to her content also, Mike, in closing, let me just say there's a great scripture that I want to share with those who found themselves feeling some of the things that Mary Glenn had spoken about today. It's Psalm 101:2, and I'll read it first in the King James, which says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, the King James is sometimes a little hard to understand, although I love it. Let me read the same verse in the Living Bible, which sometimes helps to clarify the more direct translations. It says, I will try to walk a blameless path, but how I need your help, especially in my own home, where I long to act as I should. Mike, every one of us can identify with that scripture. Sometimes we don't act as we should. Sometimes we fall short. But the Father is there not to condemn us, but to put His great arm around us and pull us toward Him and toward one another. Hmm.